Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our worship singing Psalter number 134. 134. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. Men sing thy praise, O God, where'er thy name is known, by every deed thy hand hath wrought, thy righteousness is shown. All the stanzas 134. Let us pay attention to the law of our God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The summary of that law, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us respond to that law of God by singing Psalter number 341. 341. The second stanza we sing, deceit and falsehood I abhor, but in thy law delight. Throughout the day I praise thy name, for all thy ways are right. 341, all the stanzas. Let us bow before our God in congregational prayer. Gracious and eternal God, the God who is exalted above heaven and earth, who is enthroned in a throne of glory to which no one can approach and live. No one can behold thy glory in all its magnificence. Before thee the angels cover their faces and cry out continually, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. When they look into the earth, they behold that the whole of the earth is full of the glory of God. And now we come before thee. And consciously we stand before thy presence. We recognize that we can only come in and through Jesus Christ. because apart from him, we could only be driven away from the holiness of the great God. We would be destroyed. We are sinful. Our sins are many. We sin against thee directly. Thy law convicts us once again this morning that we do not have but one in whom we put our trust, but we trust in self, we trust in others, we trust in riches, we trust in abilities, instead of the one only true God. We confess that we, as Israel of old, have many idols, that we do not always seek to know thee exactly as thou art, but the image that we have of thee, the ideas we have of thee, we prefer oftentimes to the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures, of thy absolute holiness, of the fact that thou art a God who knows the heart. We imagine that we have a God before whom we can stand, and that he will not know all our sins. He will not care about all our sins. Thy name, though holy, we often take in vain, not using it with the reverence to which it is due. In thy day, we've already polluted it. We've already used it in ways that have not been exclusively dedicated to thee. Lord, we sin against thee. We sin against each other. And these too are sins against thee. When we do not obey our parents and those in authority over us, teachers and rulers in the land, husbands, consistory, when we would deal with each other, especially in the midst of the congregation, and we look at thy laws, one after another, we transgress them. We are not pure. We are not holy. We are not devoted to the truth as we ought to be, but find it easy to speak evil of each other. We find it easy to want the things that others have, and even sometimes to seek them wrongfully. Commit murder in our hearts. Lord, so many times we transgress thy law. How can we stand in the presence of the living God? And then we are told that thou dost delight in the prayers of thy people. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayers of thy people are a delight. How can this be, we wonder? But in Jesus Christ, he who makes us to be righteous, in his name we confess our sins, O God. In his name and for his sake we plead with thee not to deal with us as we deserve, but to forgive, to wash away our sins, to cast them into the sea which has no bottom, the sea that covers up those sins so that they are never again resurrected, never come to the surface, never are held against us. But thou, Lord, dost thoroughly purge our iniquities. We pray, Father, that we are cleansed not only by the blood of Jesus Christ, but by the Spirit, that we are sanctified, made holy, because our natures are wretched. That's the source of our iniquity. And it is only because of that that we continue to sin, always. We have no one to blame but ourselves. We can't blame others for the sins we commit. It isn't merely following their example. It's our own wretched nature that is the source of our sins. Father, forgive us. Make us to hate our sin, not only to be sorry for it, but to hate our sin and our wretched nature, And so cause that as we come into thy house this morning, we have that assurance that thou hast forgiven. And in Jesus Christ, we are welcome. By the Spirit, we will be able to worship thee in a way that is right, because our minds and our hearts have been sanctified. Keep sin, therefore, far from us, even though thou hast sanctified, yet that nature is there, always ready to destroy even this very good activity of worship, wanting our minds to be turned away, wanting our hearts to be turned against thy word. Lord, graciously keep us from sin and give us a rich measure of the Spirit so that our hearts are prepared, so that the seed is not sown upon stony ground that the devil can so easily take it away, not sown among the thorns that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches take it away, choke out the word, not either upon that which brings immediate reaction but no fruit. Lord, make our hearts rather to be prepared so that in comparison to the seed that is sown, some bring forth 30 times, and some 60, and some 100. We want to bring forth fruits of thankfulness to thee. So be with us in our worship. Keep us from every sin. And cause thy servant to be exactly that, a servant of Jesus Christ, who is not only called, but equipped to bring the word that Jesus would have us to hear this morning. We pray, Father, that we may be able to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd that calls us, the one who calls us even by name, so that we know he's talking to us. We pray, Father, thy blessing upon our congregation and our mind and our thoughts, are especially to those who have endured a great affliction through the death of a loved one, and who mourn not only his loss, but the serious effects upon the family. We pray for them, especially for the family who have lost a husband and a father, that thy grace is sufficient to them. It is a hard blow, Lord, thou knowest. Thou dost understand even the sorrow of death, as the Lord Jesus himself endured and experienced that loss. And as a father, thine own son died. So thou dost understand something of the sorrow and the burden that is upon them. Lift them up. We can do nothing. Even our best words of encouragement and comfort are as just sounds, except the Spirit applies them. And so grant, Father, to them that assurance that thy blessing will not leave them, that thy Spirit will not forsake them, but that thou wilt bless and preserve them. Though we cannot understand it, we believe the promises of thy word that this affliction will be for their profit. And here we are, totally overwhelmed, unable to comprehend how a death of a father and a husband could be for their profit. But we believe and are comforted in this certain knowledge, and are comforted by the hope of the resurrection, that this life is not all that there is. There is a resurrection. That in the last day, our Redeemer will stand upon the earth and will call forth from the graves these bodies and reunite them with the soul that is already with the Lord, so that we can live with thee forever. Bless, comfort, O Lord, out of the comfort which only thou canst give, and the peace which is beyond understanding, so that they are able to go forward, and we go forward with the confidence of the promises in thy word. We pray thy blessing upon this congregation. Thou knowest the needs. We are mindful, O Lord, of the blessing thou dost give us in a pastor who loves the truth and is committed to it, and who seeks to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness and power. Give him everything that he needs, O Lord. This is a calling beyond men. This is a calling that thou hast given and that thou dost qualify for. It is not something any man dares to take to himself. We pray for him. Continue to use him in the midst of the congregation. Give him the assurance of thy blessing, apart from which he does not dare to go forward. Bless the elders as they oversee the preaching, as they watch for the souls of the congregation. Thankful we are for them too, as they lead and guide the congregation. Give them wisdom. Give them boldness to speak the word and bring the word to us, to encourage, to teach, to reveal when necessary, so that the word that they bring of Jesus Christ is profitable. Lord, give us as a congregation also to recognize the wisdom of Christ, that he puts men into office to lead and guide us. We need this. Since we are prone to sin, we are thankful that thou dost give pastors and elders to lead and guide us in the truth. We pray for the deacons as well. Give them not only wisdom, but hearts full of mercy, so that they're able to take care of the poor of the congregation. What a blessing when Jesus Christ, as the merciful high priest, not only as preacher, not only as elder, but as the merciful high priest, takes care of the needs of the congregation. Continue to use the deacons in this way. Bless all who have special burdens and troubles. Thou knowest the needs, O Lord. Some of them are known to all of us, the aged, various afflictions that thy saints bear, but many needs are known only to thee. Bless each one, whatever the need, whatever the circumstance of life. Uphold and sustain thy saints, for all these things are well known to thee. Bless the churches where thou hast given us a name and a place. We love the church of Jesus Christ. She is precious to us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless these churches. Thankful we are that thou hast given us another pastor, that now in Reverend Blyenburg, another congregation has a minister who has been looking and waiting and praying for one. We pray thy blessing upon him and upon Providence, and ask that thou wilt continue to give to us men who are called by Jesus Christ and equipped by the Spirit to preach the gospel. We pray for Calvary as they await a congregation. Give to them what they need, and cause that they are patient not only, but that soon they may have a pastor to lead and guide them in the truth. Preserve not only our churches, but the church of Jesus Christ all over the earth. Thou knowest thy people, each and every one, elected before time, known and loved by thee in eternity, so that as they now live, some in lands that are torn by war, other places where there is famine, other places where they are persecuted fiercely for the sake of the gospel. Lord, preserve all thy saints and all thy church throughout all the world, and cause that the church is faithful to her calling to send forth the gospel of Jesus Christ even to the ends of the earth. Preserve, O Lord, thy church for the glory of thy name, and for the glory of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the one who sits enthroned and who rules over all the church, executing at the same time the counsel of God with regard to the church. Lord, hear us. graciously, for the sake of Jesus Christ, bless us now in our worship. Give us understanding hearts and the ability to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings, the first collection for the general fund and the second for the building expansion fund. Three hundred sixty-seven. Gracious Lord, remember David, how he made thy house his care, how he vowed to seek no pleasure till thy house he should prepare. And that, of course, the preparation of the temple is a picture of the care for the church. So the song is entitled God and His Church. We sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 4, rather. 1, 3, and 4 of 367. Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And now the text for the sermon are the next two verses. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning has two things that immediately impress themselves upon our consciousness. And one is, we have a glorious Savior in Jesus Christ. And the second is that we are members of a blessed church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The text is the conclusion to a prayer that the apostle has been uttering on behalf of the Ephesians and therefore on our behalf as well. He started out by noting that he has heard of their works of faith and love, and therefore he has prayed to God with thanksgiving for what he has heard about them, about the love that they exercise to all the saints. But then he makes a request for them. In his prayers to God, his request is, first, that they would grow in their spiritual understanding. That God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, give their hearts understanding so that they would know the hope of their calling. He wants them to have such a firm understanding of what heaven is and where they're going, that with that in mind, they will live their whole life thinking about where they're going, about heaven. That's the first request, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and understanding so they would understand the hope of their calling as Christians. Secondly, his desire is that they would know the greatness of God's power to usward who believe. The tremendous power of God, which God exercises toward us and in us. And then he begins to describe that power by saying, the power that he works in us and upon us is the same power that he worked in Christ. Christ raised from the dead. That was the power of God. Christ lifted up to the right hand of God. That was the power of God. And then Christ made the head over all things to the church. Once again, the power of God is on display. But what is all of that to us? In the first place, as I pointed out, the same power that works in Jesus Christ is the power that works on us. Tremendous power that God works in us and upon us. And secondly, that Jesus Christ has been made head over all things and now is enthroned upon the throne of the church means that's for our benefit. To have such a head of the church is our blessedness. Very significant for us. The text, therefore, is really the climax to the prayer that the apostle has been raising. The climax of the prayer for the good of the church, demonstrating the power of God, showing to us the exalted position of the head of the church, and therefore the exalted position of the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. A very fitting conclusion to his prayer offered on behalf of the Ephesians and the church of all ages. This morning we consider then these verses under the theme, Christ, the exalted head of the church. Notice in the first place, the exalted head. Look at what does it mean that Jesus is the head and exalted overall. Secondly, the glorious church, especially that the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And finally, a doxology, which really returns to the first verses of the chapter, which is the purpose of the whole chapter, that God be glorified. Blessed be God, the exalted head, the glorious church, and the blessed God. Christ is the exalted one. That is the testimony of all of Scripture, but particularly here in Ephesians chapter 1. The previous verses have already set forth his exalted position as far as the whole wide creation of God is concerned. He has been made lifted up far above principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named in this world and in the next. He has a position of honor, sitting at God's own right hand. And that, again, brings up a picture of a king who takes and puts his trusted advisor, his man that he wants to execute his will, God, the king, rather, would put that man at his own right hand. And everyone that came to see the king would see, this is the one honored by the king. This is the one who has the authority of the king. And that's what Jesus has. He has a position of honor. It's really a position of an office bearer. And that's why the text brings, or that's why the context speaks of Christ. Christ is the anointed one. And someone who is anointed, even in the Old Testament, was anointed to an office. The office that Jesus has is the representative of God. His duty is to execute God's counsel. Whatever God has planned, Christ must execute that plan. That's why God put every last creature under the power of Jesus Christ, so that he would be able to control even the devils and all of the creation to execute God's counsel. It's all under his power. There isn't an angel in heaven that is not under the power of Jesus Christ. There is not a devil that does not have to receive permission from Christ to do what he does. He is under the sovereign control of Jesus Christ. All men, the whole of the creation, the sun arises this morning at the command of Jesus Christ. Everything is subject to him. He rules over all things by the might of his power, executing the counsel of God that God has planned from all eternity, with a special emphasis, with a special care for the heart of that counsel, which is the salvation of God's church. That's Christ's special work. Now and into all eternity, this one thing is sure, that Jesus Christ is supreme over all. And this is the one that is supreme over all, that God took and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Note, God gave him that position. Because from a certain point of view, when God made the race of man, he made Adam to be the king. Adam was the king of the creation. Adam was the head of the whole human race. But when Adam fell, God gave the position of being king over all things, and especially now to the church, he gave that position to Jesus Christ. It was not as if God was surprised by this turn of events. It was not as if God had to come up with a second plan when Adam failed. This was always God's intent. Adam was but a figure of the true head, Jesus Christ. This was God's intent. But he gave this position to Jesus Christ. Think about that once. That God gave the church Jesus Christ to be her head. The Christ who sits at God's right hand. The Christ who is given a name above every name. The Christ who has all power in his hands has been given to the church to be her head. The church is something very precious to God. The name church in the Bible means those who have been called out. What does that mean? Well, they've been called out of this world. They have been called out of the darkness of sin and death, out of the depravity of the race. They have been called out of the human race of fallen men unto a life with God. They've been separated from the mass of fallen humanity unto a group of people who are living with God, God's own precious heritage that He delights in. God gives that one, Jesus, to be the head over His precious church. What a love God shows to His church to give such a one to be the head of His church. No one else was worthy to be the head of the church. Not the angel Gabriel, not the archangel Michael, not even they were good enough to be the head of the church. God took the one that was sitting at His right hand, that had all power and glory, and God said, that's the one that will be the head of my church. I love the church that much. It is as if the President of the United States would look over the whole of the country and say, Randolph, Wisconsin is such a precious city to me that I will take the Vice President and I will make him the mayor of the city. And he will have at his disposal all the monies and the power of the federal government to protect Randolph, to make it a beautiful city, a city of peace, and a beautiful place to live. The armies will protect it. This is my precious city in all of the country. That's what God has done to His church. In all of the creation, He has taken Christ and made Him head over all things to the church. The church's head. So precious is the church to God. But consider also that this is a reciprocal honor to Christ, that God has made Him to be the head over that precious possession of God. It isn't as if God said to Jesus, I will give you everything in all of the creation. You may be head over the angels, you may be head over the demons, you may rule over the sun, moon, and stars, but I will keep for myself my church. The precious thing that I have made, I will keep that for myself. No, God's word to Jesus Christ is, even the church. You have even the church to take care of. God honors the church. God blesses the church, rather. And God honors Christ by giving Him to be the head also over God's church. But what does it mean to be a head? When the Bible says that Christ is the head over the church, what does that mean? Well, it's really a very easy thing in the first place. But let me say first that I will explain three different ways that Bible explains being a head, and then a fourth, that's an implication. But when we try to understand what does the Bible mean when it says the head, then all of the children can understand what that means because we all have a head. It's on our body. And God, when He uses the figure here and says Christ is the head of the church, wants us to think about what is our head in comparison to the body. And the first thing we notice is our head is connected to the body. The head is not living over there and the body over here. They are connected with a living connection. What happens to the head happens to the body. They live and die together. So it is with the head of the church. There is a living connection between Christ and His body, the church. And that living connection is the bond of faith that connects every member to Jesus Christ. The life flows from the head to the body. And the same Spirit that is in the head, Jesus, is in the body, the church. They are one living whole. We speak of that as being the organic headship of Christ, that there is a living connection between Christ and his church. Secondly, that Christ is the head of the church means that he is the ruler of the church. Just as your head rules your body, so also does the head of the church govern the body. He's the king of the church. There are people that don't like to talk that way. There are people that say he's the king of the Jews, but he's not the king of the church. No, Jesus being head means he's king. He's the king of the church. He will be our eternal king, we confess together in the Heidelberg Catechism, squarely on the basis of Scripture. There are people that don't like to think of headship, including authority, including the feminists who say that they don't want their husband to be their ruler. He can be the head in the sense that he takes care of me, but he cannot be the head in the sense that he is authority over me. So the feminists say headship, that has nothing to do with authority. And there's a third group that doesn't want that. Those are people that say, Jesus is the head as Savior, but he's not the Lord. He doesn't tell me how to live. He has saved me from death, and now I may live any way that I want, because I'm saved. They deny that Jesus' headship is lordship, authority, kingship. But the head is, and once again, I ask you, just to think about the figure. When I raised this altar up in the air, I raised this altar up in the air because my head told my body to do it. Your head rules your body. And it's only when there is something dreadfully wrong in our system that the body does not obey the head. Jesus Christ is the King of the church. When God made Jesus Christ to be the head over all things, when he makes him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it isn't that he's king over all those things out there, but not in the church. He most emphatically is. He has authority. So the headship of Christ is one, that he's connected to his church by a living bond. And secondly, he rules in his church. And thirdly, the head is a legal representative. A legal representative. Just as the head of the country, the president, goes abroad and meets with other leaders and carries on in discussions and makes agreements with them as head of the country, not merely as a private individual, but as head of the country. So that what he does has implications for the whole of the country. He represents us. What he does will be to our guilt or to our benefit, because he's representing us. So Jesus Christ is the legal representative of his church. Now this is dreadfully important, because if Jesus is not the legal head of his church, he could not redeem us from sin. It's only because he's our legal head that he could go to the Father and say, Father, my people have sinned, but take their guilt and put it on me, because I am their head. I represent them. And he could go to the cross and pay for our sins. That's the only way, because he was one with us, legally representing us. Otherwise, there's no way you can do that. You cannot go into a court of law and say to the judge, that man sinned, but let me bear his guilt. The judge would say, well, what right do I have to take his guilt and put it on you? I can't do that. You can't bear his punishment. But Jesus could, because he was our legal representative. And then he went to the cross and he bore the wrath of God. He bore the curse. He bore death itself on our behalf. Then he could go back to his Father and say, Father, my people have sinned, but forgive them because I paid the debt. Let the righteousness that I earned on the cross be theirs, because I am their legal head. And therefore, my righteousness can rightfully be given to them. His headship is extremely important for the church. Out of him, as our living head, flows our life. From him, as the ruler, comes our ability to obey him. And thirdly, as our legal head, we are redeemed. Now, that has a fourth implication, and that is that he is also the head of the covenant. I bring that up exactly because there is a controversy between us and the liberated, or anyone who holds to a conditional covenant. Because those who hold to a conditional covenant say that Jesus is the mediator of the covenant, but he's not the head of the covenant. They do not want him to be the head of the covenant because they recognize that means he's the legal representative of everybody that's in the covenant. But those who have a conditional covenant say, God made a covenant with a whole bunch of people. Everyone who ever got baptized is part of God's covenant. God makes a covenant with them. And it's the smaller circle of the elect within that are finally saved, but God gives the promises of the covenant to all of the children that are baptized. They all have the promise. But you see, if Christ becomes the head of everyone that's there, then his death atones for the sins of everyone there. And that they know they can't have. So they say Jesus is the mediator of the covenant, but he's not the head of the covenant. People of God, that's impossible. The text says, God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The covenant is part of that. The covenant is with the church of God. And it is impossible that we would say, oh yes, Christ is the head of everything else as far as the church is concerned, but he's not head of the covenant. He may do that. The text says he hath made him head over all things to the church, including the covenant of God. He is the organic head of all the covenant people, so that the life of Christ flows to every covenant member. He is the Lord of all the covenant people. He is the legal representative of all the covenant people. Every one of them is saved because God's covenant is with the elect alone. That's how it all fits perfectly with the Reformed faith. But now think of the implications of having Christ to be the head over all things to the church. That means that he is the head over the official life of the church, the minister in his preaching, the minister in his catechism teaching, in his instruction, in the sick visits, in his all his work is governed by Jesus Christ, receives his life from Jesus Christ, and represents Jesus Christ. The elders in their work, as they rule, as they make decisions for the good of the church, as they exercise Christian discipline, are governed by Jesus Christ, receive their life from him, and they rule as his representatives. Deacons in their work make decisions on how best to help a family and open the scriptures and try to bring comfort to a family and bring the needs that they have, financial needs, to help them. But they are, you understand, under Jesus Christ. They serve him. They obey him. And they get their wisdom and their mercy from Jesus Christ to be able to help the congregation. All the work of the church is under Jesus Christ. The preaching, the evangelism, the mission work, the exercise of discipline, the administration of sacraments, it's all under Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He presides over consistory meetings. He presides over classes and synods, congregational meetings. Christ is there. He's the head over all things to the church. He's head over the organic life of the church too. Societies are not somehow apart from the headship of Jesus Christ, he rules. The communion of the saints is something that is under Christ, that comes from him, because we're connected to him. We have a bond that unites us together, but it's also something that must be in harmony with his word. Communion of saints. Each and every member and each and every home is under that headship of Jesus Christ. The Father is the head of the home in a certain sense, in that he's the head of the family, but he's not the Lord of the home. Jesus Christ is the Lord of our homes. He is the head. We honor him there. The wife and mother is under the authority of her husband, but she is also always under Jesus Christ. Children are under the authority of their parents, but when their parents have no idea where they are or what they are doing, those children are always still under the headship of Jesus Christ, always. So also individual single members of the congregation. They're not a law unto themselves, but they can do as they please and answer to no one. They are under the headship of Jesus Christ. As head of the church, all things, as head over all things to the church, he governs all our life. He governs whom we marry. We may not simply marry anybody we please. He determines that. And he determines how we will live in that marriage also. Christ is the head. He's the one who determines who our friends will be and how we live with our friends. He's the one that governs the whole of our family life. Absolutely everything. Your individual salvation. Your individual salvation and mine is strictly ruled by Jesus Christ. He is executing that. That's beyond our comprehension. How can Jesus Christ be concerned about the salvation of every member of the church? But he is. He is. Because he's God. So your salvation is given to you, worked out in your life as the head of the church exercises that and brings you to your salvation. He's the one that sanctifies you so that you live a godly life. When you need special grace in your life, he's the one that dispenses the special grace. He grants forgiveness. Every single aspect of your salvation and mine is under Jesus Christ, the head. Now remember how he rules. As head of his church, he rules graciously. And the rule of grace of Jesus Christ is a rule by his word and spirit. And that's why it is so terribly important that everything in the church of Jesus Christ be done according to the word of God. And that's why it's so important that everything in our homes be done according to the word of God. Then we know that we are obeying the head when it's done according to the word of God. Not contrary to Scripture, but in harmony with the Scriptures. Every decision of consistory, every decision of a father, every decision that every one of us makes in life must be in harmony with the Holy Scriptures. That honors Christ the head. That's how he rules. By his word and spirit in our hearts. To have such a head necessarily means that the church is a glorious church. And that is especially set forth in verse 23, where it speaks of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him, that is a very difficult expression. The fullness of him, that's Christ, that filleth all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ, who himself fills all. Now, perhaps you can see that expression, the fullness of Christ, can be taken in two different ways, can be understood in two different ways. In the first place, one way emphasizes Christ's activity. namely, that he fills the church. But whatever the church is, he has made the church to be what it is. He fills the church, the fullness of him, that is, he's the one that fills that church. The way you could say that a man who has a business and builds up the business, and then he is maybe off in the office far away, but you can see his work everywhere you look, that it's his business. He has made it to be what it is. So that whenever you look in the church, you see the work of Jesus Christ, and you say that Christ has made the church to be what it is. He has filled up the church. A second way of understanding this phrase, the fullness of him, is that Christ is filled by the church. Christ is complemented, Christ is completed by the addition of the church to him. The way that a wife complements her husband, so that as a married man to this woman, he is much more of a man than he would be without her. She has completed him. She is the fullness of him. You can understand it that way too. Now, both are true. Both are true. Christ fills up the church, makes the church to be what she is. The church is nothing without her. He fills the church by dwelling in her. He fills up the church by having the Spirit live in her. He fills up, in fact, each and every believer in the church, fills up the heart with his life and his love. And that life and love of Christ flows over into the whole of our being. It affects our mind. It affects our thoughts, our emotions. The whole of our being is permeated by Jesus Christ, who lives within us by his Spirit. He fills us with grace. He fills us with the knowledge of God and the experience of life in the covenant. We experience even what the beginning of the chapter talks about, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have those blessings already now because Christ fills up his church. But you can also understand it the other way. That, namely, the church is the fullness of Christ. She complements, she completes Jesus Christ. Not as if the church is anything in herself, as we said. That can't be. In fact, the church by herself is nothing. She is, in fact, she's worse than nothing. She's a wretch. She's polluted. She's defiled. She is spiritually ugly. She is a total embarrassment to Jesus Christ. But as a prostitute would be an embarrassment to the mayor of a city, so if it were his wife and the wife was playing the role of a whore, it would be an embarrassment to him. So the church would be an embarrassment to Jesus Christ because she is so full of sin. But says elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, Christ has purchased this bride so that he might cleanse her, so that he might make her a spotless bride and present her to himself, a beautiful, chaste bride. That's what the church becomes because of what Christ does in her. She becomes a beautiful, chaste bride, so that when she stands next to Jesus Christ, she is not an embarrassment. She is a glorious queen. And she complements him because his work is evident in her. What he has done is what's shining forth in her and through her. This is God's will. God has determined that Jesus should be the head. But if you are a head, you must be head of something. God has determined he should be the head of the body, the church. God has determined that Jesus would have all the glory shining forth from him, but he has determined that that glory would shine forth out of the church, through the church, like a chandelier. Maybe the children don't all know what a chandelier is. They're not so common anymore. A chandelier is a light that has a source of light in the middle of it, but then it has glass, cut glass, small pieces of glass that are cut in a special way that when the light hits the glass, it throws the light all about the room. And you see little rainbows, you see colors coming out of the light, because the light is shining through the glass. The glass all by itself is just glass. You just look through glass. There's nothing that impressive about it. But when the light shines through it, it's beautiful. That's what the church is. The church is like the glass. Jesus is the light. And the glory of Jesus is not made greater, but it's shown. It shines out in and through the church, which he has redeemed and made to be his own precious body and bride. A glorious church. It is, because it shares in the glory of God. What is true of the head is true of the body. That's true of us. But as the head, Jesus Christ is exalted. The body is exalted. It's unnatural right now. The head is in heaven and we're here on the earth. That's not a natural way. Someday we'll be united. And as Christ is exalted, we will be exalted with him. The head rules over all. He has told us, you will rule with me. You'll sit upon thrones and you will rule as kings. As the head is the manifestation of the glory of God, so the church will manifest God's glory. That's God's plan. A glorious church, and every single member partakes of that glory. And every member has the work of Christ in him and in her that shines forth with the glory of God. Now in principle, we have all those blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but someday we will have them in perfection. The perfect glory that God has in store for us in eternity. And that's why I say, what a blessed God. What a glorious God that has planned all this. God did not need any glory. Eternally he lived with himself in perfect peace and love and joy and glory. And the creation of the whole of the heavens and stars without number add nothing to him. But he has determined merely to show his glory. To bring out his glory. And what a plan. When you think of God's wisdom in planning the salvation of each and every member of the church. Billions upon billions of members, all different. And all of their salvation planned by God so that they fit in that church, in the body, or if you will, in the chandelier. They fit, each one. Now God has done all that to glorify himself. That's amazing. But the way in which he has done this, through Jesus Christ, that Christ would be the representative, the visible representative of God, and that in Jesus Christ, all the glory of God would come into expression. But to do that as the head of a covenant people and to plan everything so intricately that the church would not only share in the glory, but the church is that which is necessary in God's plan to bring out that glory. That's why you understand you need billions of people upon billions of people, because the glory of God is so great that you need that kind of variety. You need that many different kinds of people out of every race and nation and tribe and tongue so that they will reflect each one individually and slightly different from the rest. The glory of God. What a plan. What a glorious plan. There isn't a single member of the church that is unimportant. They all somehow fit into the plan to give God the glory. Blessed be God. That's the way the chapter began. That's what this whole chapter is about. The glory of God, His blessedness in Jesus Christ. And it ends most appropriately with Christ upon His throne as the representative of God, with all the glory of God shining from Him and the church with Him. That's our Savior. That's our church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Thy glory is beyond our comprehension. Thy wisdom and power to accomplish what we have heard this morning, and far, far more than this. We only look at a small part of Thy great work, and how much more Thou hast done and art doing. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will enjoy the fruits of this great work. We do already now. We look forward to the day when we will see Christ in His glory, when all our sin and shame will be gone, and we will be able to live with Thee without any shame, without any sin or guilt, and be able to live and glorify Thee as we have been created to do. Make it true now that we glorify Thee in this day and all our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing Psalter number 125, but we will sing this to the tune of 124. A little bit easier Psalter number to sing, 124. But the words in 125, you notice the title is The Church, the Bride of Christ, and that's pretty accurate because the first four stanzas speak of the church. O royal bride, thy beauty and thy grace. And so on. The first four stanzas are about the church. And then we get to stanza 7. And that's about Christ. Thy name shall be proclaimed throughout all succeeding days. We'll sing it with that in mind. The first four and the last of 125 to the tune of 124. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.